Well, good evening, folks. I want to welcome you to Webb's Wednesday evening Bible study. So glad that you can see me, and I look forward to the time when I can see you again. We are studying all the miracles in the Bible, and tonight we are in the miracle of the prophet Daniel. Now, remember, as we've studied these miracles, there were clusters of miracles throughout the Bible. Of course, there are miracles surrounding the creation. Then there's miracles surrounding Moses and the Exodus. And then there were very few miracles during the judges, but then during Elijah and Elisha, wow, just a plethora of miracles. But then as we come to the historical books and then to the prophets, we don't have very many miracles. The next big cluster of miracles, of course, will happen in the ministry of Jesus, and that'll be what we'll be studying next semester. So tonight, open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to talk about miracle number 65, the writing on the wall. Now, while you're finding that, let me just give you the background of Daniel, one of my very favorite books in the Bible, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is just a young teenager who is exported from Judah and trained by the king, but he refuses to defile himself with all the king's food and wine. And so he gets the notice of the king right away. And then the second chapter, we find out that Daniel is a dream interpreter, and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that really prophesies the four world empires that we're going to follow, and then even prophesies the kingdom of God. And then Daniel chapter 3 last week that Dustin taught about this, Nebuchadnezzar set up this big statue and told everybody, you got to bow down and worship me. But of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found that it was cool in the furnace because they were there with Jesus. And then Daniel chapter 4 is a strange chapter because that's when Nebuchadnezzar has this vision of how great he is, and God humbles him and he becomes almost like a beast. I call it the beauty to the beast. And actually tonight in this passage in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is going to refer to this. Now, this is, as we talk about, people talk about, you know, you can read the writing on the wall. That is a popular saying. And of course, that came from the miracle we're going to talk about tonight. So first of all, before we get into the text, let's talk a little bit about the historical setting for this miracle. Now, the book of Daniel skips long gaps of time. By the time we get to chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for about 35 years. One of his son-in-laws, Belshazzar, is now the king, really the sort of the second in command. The number one, Nabonidus, has fled the area and gone down to Saudi Arabia, but he's sort of the acting king. By this time, Daniel is in semi-retirement. He's probably about 75 years old, but he's still respected because he was so close and was so loved and respected by the great king Nebuchadnezzar. We know when the fall of Babylon happened because the Greek historian Herodotus has written about it, and so we even know that it happened like on October the 12th, 539 B.C., the fall of Babylon, the city of Babylon that we're going to read about tonight. Now, here's the setting. The Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the Great was the Persian and Darius the Mede, they were conquering all of this part of the world, and they had already conquered all of the nation of Babylon except for the city of Babylon itself. But it was a great stronghold. They had food there to last 25 years. They had the river Euphrates that ran through the city, so they had plenty of water. So as Darius lays siege to the city of Babylon, we're going to see that Belshazzar, the king, he's not worried because he says, you know what? We're just going to wait this thing out. All right, with that kind of background, let's begin reading here. Chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 1. King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine in their presence. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, that's also his father-in-law, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines could drink from them. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines, they drank from them. They drank the wine, and they praised their gods made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And then, so here comes the miracle. Verse 5. At that moment, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. As the king watched the hand that was writing, his face turned pale and his thoughts so terrified him that he soiled himself and his knees knocked together. Now, this is a pretty long miracle. We're going to skip some verses, but here's what happens. Belshazzar says, bring in all the noblemen, all the magicians, all of the wise men, and somebody tell me what this really means. And none of them could. But this is when they say, well, you know what? It's time to send for good old Daniel, because Daniel is the one who can interpret dreams. So skip down to verse 13 now. Daniel 5, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the Judean exiles that my predecessor, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard that you have a spirit of the gods in you, and that insight, intelligence, and extraordinary wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the mediums were brought before me to read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not give its interpretation. However, I've heard about you, that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Therefore, if you can read this inscription and give me its interpretation, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain around your neck, and you'll have the third highest position in the kingdom. Why third? Because, like I said, Nabonidus, who was one of the other son-in-laws of Nebuchadnezzar, was the real king, but he was down in Saudi Arabia. So now Daniel has position number three if he can do this. But then verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription for the king and I'll make the interpretation known to him. Your majesty, and then here's why, when Daniel starts talking about the one true God, the most high God gave sovereignty, greatness, and glory and majesty to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Because of the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted and kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone he wanted and humbled anyone he wanted. But, this is what we read about in chapter 4, when his heart was exalted and his spirit became arrogant, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven away from people. His mind was like that of an animal's. He lived with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms and sets anyone he wants over them. So he said, that's what happened to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 22, but you, his successor, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised gods made of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand, but you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Now think about that profound statement. Our God is the God who holds our life breath in his hand and he controls the course of our lives. Verse 24, therefore, he sent the hand and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. And here are the words. They're the words, Mene, and again, Mene. Then the word, Tekel, and the word, Parson. So those were words that really were understood because they're Aramaic words, and basically they mean weighed, came up short, will be divided. That's what it really means. But here's the application, verse 26. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel means that you have been weighed on the balance and you've been found deficient. Perez means, or Parson, means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave an order, and they clothed Daniel in purple, placed a gold chain around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then we see this final last word of what happened. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, as also the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, you know, this is a powerful miracle. We don't know if this was the finger of God or if it's just a messenger that God sent. But this idea of the finger of God, we find it throughout Scripture, because you know that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, it said that the finger of God actually engraved those Ten Commandments. And there's another time in the Bible when we talk about the finger of God writing something. Do you remember when that is? Well, that's in John chapter 8, when that woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, and they were going to stone her. And Jesus knelt down, and with the finger of God, he wrote in the dirt there. So this is one of those sort of amazing miracles in the Bible, the writing on the wall. That's where we get the popular saying. So as always, you know, what is the message? What's the message of this miracle? And I think that we're going to learn three spiritual lessons from this, and each one of them is sort of a dual lesson. So here's lesson number one. Without Jesus, you can party hard, but you will still face judgment. Without Jesus, you can party hard, but you're still going to face judgment. Now, the behavior of Belshazzar, it was you know, atrocious. It was abominable in the fact that he was using these golden vessels from God's temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, using it to toast these false gods. But also, you know, he was just under the influence of wine. He was just inebriated. And, you know, the Bible really kind of warns against the danger of kind of riotous living. It warns against the danger of drunkenness. In fact, in the New Testament, when we hear the story about the father who had two sons, and the younger son said, "Give me what's coming to me," and he went, and it says he spent it all. And the word used there is riotous living. That's the Latin word prodigal. That's why we call it the parable of the prodigal son, because it means excessive, lavish kind of living. And so, you know, we live in a generation today when, you know, a lot of the parties have been shut down, that's for sure, during COVID-19. But we live in a culture where a lot of people just want to party. They give no thought to God. They are not ashamed to blaspheme God. And so the point we get is this: you go ahead, you can party hard, but you're going to face judgment without Jesus. But the other side of that is that with Jesus, we have a real reason to celebrate. We have a real reason to celebrate. You know, a lot of people think the Christian life is more like a funeral, when really it's more like a feast. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 19 of a nobleman who was going to throw a big party. And there were going to be feasting and food and fellowship. And he went out and invited everybody to come in. And some of the first people he invited, they all had excuses and they didn't want to come in. And so he said, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full." So I just want to tell you, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the only real legitimate reason to party, to celebrate, because we can celebrate our new life in Christ. So that's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two that we get from this miracle. Without Jesus, goodness, our goodness always comes up short. And so if you can imagine here a set of scales, and on one side of the scales you have our goodness, on the other side of the scales you have the requirements or the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was the message that Daniel gave to Belshazzar. He said, you know what? You have been weighed and your goodness has come up short. Have you ever thought about that expression, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? That means God's glory is a glory of perfection. And you can take a person who's lived an exemplary life. I mean, they lived a good, noble, loving, kind life, unselfish. But without Jesus Christ, they're still going to come up short. You know, I used the illustration one time. Let's just imagine for you to go to heaven, that you had to get a running start on this platform and you had to jump all the way to the back pew of the worship center. And God says, okay, for you to go to heaven, that's what you're going to have to do. You know what? All of us would come up short. Some of us would get closer. I mean, to me, I could maybe make it down the first couple of steps here on the stage. And some of you who are younger and in good shape, you could get a running start and you might make it almost to the first pew. We could bring in the very most talented Olympic broad jumpers and they could get a running start and they may make it to the second or third pew, but even the best athlete is going to come up short. And so the lesson that we learn from this many, many Tekel Parson is that when it comes to our goodness, we always come up short. You know, the Bible also says in Revelation chapter 20 that at the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, it says this, the books were open, books plural. And we know one of those books is called the Lamb's Book of Life because it says, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. But it also says there was another book there called the Book of Works. Have you ever wondered about that? It could be that really God does write down every good thing we do and every bad thing we do. And most people really have the mindset that to go to heaven, all you have to do is do more good things than bad things. They really think of there's a scale in heaven and all of the pages of the good things you've done, if they outweigh the bad things, you go to heaven. But if the bad things outweigh the good that you've done, then you go to that other place. But the truth is, I think those books of works are opened on the judgment day. So even all of these people who are going to be condemned, they're going to understand that none of their goodness, none of the good things they did can be a substitute for knowing Jesus Christ. So here's the second part of this second lesson. With Jesus, God's grace always outweighs his judgment. His goodness and grace always outweighs his judgment. So again, if we have our scale here, and you have the two sides to the scale, on one side of the scale you have God's grace, and over here you have God's judgment. His grace always outweighs his judgment. There's a great scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. You might want to look it up there on your device or your Bible. It says this, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says? That says that God's grace is so rich that you can't even measure how great it is. And so in our lives, we have a choice to live without Jesus. And if that's the case, our goodness will never be heavy enough, be weighty enough. We all come up short. But with God's grace, it always outweighs his judgment. All right, here's the third lesson that we learn from this miracle. The third lesson is that without Jesus, you stand condemned now. So the climax of this Daniel chapter 5 was what happened that night. So Herodotus, the Greek historian, tells us how the city was breached. You see, the Euphrates River ran underneath the city and had huge, thick walls and guard towers all around. It was really an impregnable city. They didn't have guards out that night because they didn't think anybody could scale those walls. So what Darius had done was very ingenious. For months, he had been digging an area to divert the water of the Euphrates. And so on this night, they sort of broke the earthen dam and they diverted the waters of the Euphrates away from the city. And suddenly, the soldiers go in under the wall into the city of Babylon. And that's when they killed all the Babylonians, and even Belshazzar died that very night. God warned him because he said, you know what? You've been weighed, you've been counted, you come up short, and your kingdom tonight will be taken away from you. So the truth that we learn about this is that right now, we, those without Jesus Christ, stand condemned at this moment. So there's a great verse. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, verse 18. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says this. This is about Jesus. Anyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And that's the verse that follows the wonderful John 3:16, the wonderful John 3:17. It says that those without Jesus, just like Belshazzar that night, he was under judgment and he was as good as dead when that writing on the wall was issued against him. People without Jesus today just think, you know what, they're just okay, but according to the Bible, they're standing condemned right at this moment. Well, the other side of this lesson that is with Jesus, you will never face condemnation. With Jesus, you'll never face condemnation. So go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, when we think about this, what God has done is that he's also taken something away that was written against us. I'd like for you to go to Colossians right now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, because it talks about some handwriting that was against us. Colossians chapter 2. Now, the context of Colossians 2 is all about legalism. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, you know what? These Judaizers, they're trying to tell you that you have to be circumcised, you have to observe the Sabbath, you have to observe all the dietary laws of Leviticus. You got to obey the festivals, the Jewish festivals. And in this context, Paul is saying, no, all of those are like handwritings that stood against us. You know, I can imagine that that night when Belshazzar had that handwriting on the wall against him, I can imagine he would love for somebody to have wiped it away, but it wasn't wiped away. But did you know that the handwriting of all of those legalistic regulations in the Old Testament, for us, that handwriting has been wiped away. Are you there? Colossians 2, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what I mean by that is, folks, you just need to remember, we are not under all of those Old Testament laws. It's okay for you to eat pork, okay? You can eat shrimp. You don't have to obey the Sabbath the way the Jews used to have to obey the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the new moon festival. And that's what Paul says later in Colossians 2. He says, don't let anybody judge you about new moon festival or Sabbath. He says, these things are yet a shadow, but the body is Christ. You know, even today, there are a lot of people that are going around chasing shadows on the ground, still trying to live up to all these Old Testament regulations. But that handwriting has been wiped clean, and Jesus actually nailed it to the cross and took it away. Well, our next miracle in Daniel, of course, is Daniel in the lion's den. And we don't have time to get into that tonight. We'll be studying that next week. But I love the expression. I heard a guy tell me one time he was very intimidated in a certain setting. And he said, you know what? I felt like a lion in a den of Daniels. So in our next webs, we'll be talking about Daniel and the lion's den. Thanks for being with me tonight. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you are a God of miracles. You perform so many miracles in the Bible, and yet you are still performing miracles today. And Lord, I pray for those that are watching tonight and or whenever they're watching it, and I just pray, Lord, you give them a sense of peace that passes all understanding, and they will trust you like never before. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining us for WEBS.